This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Good morning to you all. I'm so glad to be again with you this morning, Pastor Brian de Villiers, as we gather around the Word of God, as we're going to study again. We've been speaking about the great New Testament conversions. Today we're going to take up the subject of Saul of Tarsus. And I want to read from Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to read from verse 1, and I'll read in different verses from the scriptures. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days, without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, to whom the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in the vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him and seeing that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him, said to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food and he was strengthened, then the Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus, and immediately he went in and he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. You get that this morning? Saul of Tarsus. And in this section of scripture, we have the historical record of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who was the most important convert in the first century, and indeed perhaps in all the centuries. And the details of his conversion are recorded 3 times. Not only as we have read together in Acts chapter 9, but also in Acts chapter 22 and 23. In addition to this, Paul refers to his conversion in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 to 24, and Philippians 3, 4 to 14, and in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 to 16. This man loved to give his testimony. Something tremendous had happened to him. The Lord had saved him, and he felt he must tell others about it. Thus it was that wherever he read of him, he was testifying to the miracle God had wrought in his life. And in this study today, we're going to notice some aspects in which Saul's conversion was unlike most others, and then some aspects in which it's like every other conversion. Number one, Saul was an unlikely convert, and his conversion was unexpected. If you had asked the members of the early Christian church about the chances of this man being saved, they would have raised their eyebrows and said, he's about the last person we expect to become a Christian. He's bigoted. He's misguided. He's a Pharisee. He's the enemy of the church, and he believes that Christ is an imposter. That's what he believed. Let's read it again. Then Saul's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if any found any who were of the way, notice the word way, of the way, they were called people of the way at that time, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Do you notice that? He could bring them bound to Jerusalem. Very often we look at others and we feel that it would be a miracle if they were converted. But let us remind ourselves that every conversion is a miracle. I keep on telling people that. Every time I see somebody giving their life, it's a miracle of God, because it's by God's grace. God calls them. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. God calls us. In the old hymn we used to sing, he called me long before I heard, long before my heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, from sinking sands, he lifted me. The miracle of conversion that God delights to do to us, what is unlikely, unexpected. Let us be careful that we do not limit God by our unbelief, and let us trust him to bring hard cases, to know him and to know his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, Saul was suddenly and dramatically converted. Let's get that clear. The suddenness of the intervention of the Lord into the life is clearly emphasized in what we have read together in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22 and 26. At one moment, Saul was on a journey to arrest the Christians in Damascus to have them imprisoned, but the next moment this proud, rebellious man was a praying, penitent, humbly inquiring as to how he could submit his life to the Lordship of Jesus. He was saved in a flash. It was a real right about turn. That was exactly described what conversion is about in every sense. It's an about turn. You see, conversion is passing, as we've said already in John chapter 5, 24. We pass from death to life. It's the new birth. And we don't want to talk about the new birth sometimes because we believe it's a cliche that we've heard so many times, because John 3 verse 3 says, unless a man or woman is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not a cliche. It's the words of Jesus to Nicodemus when he came to him by night. Unless you are born again. But this passing from death to life, this being born again, does not usually take place as dramatically as this, at any rate outwardly. With most people, the Holy Spirit makes gradual impression upon the heart, the conscience, and the mind, until the moment comes when the will is moved over in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's accepted and acknowledged as Lord and Savior. And I want to say to you this morning, maybe this process you've experienced already in your life. Or maybe you're at the point where the process is going on in your life. The Holy Spirit of God is working in your life and drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit calls you. The Holy Spirit draws you. The Holy Spirit, because you didn't choose me, says the Lord. I chose you, and he calls you by name. Next point, the third point, Saul actually saw the Lord and heard his voice. Hear this again. Saul actually saw the Lord, heard his voice. You see, every convert does see the Lord Jesus with the eyes of faith. We see him on the cross. We see him dying for our sins. We see him risen from the dead. We see him ascending on high to heaven at the right hand of God the Father. We see him exalted. That's what we do. We see him exalted, and we hear his voice in his word to us. But Saul was actually stricken down with the blinding glory of the presence of the risen Christ. And he heard his voice speaking to him. Verse 3 and 4, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He heard the voice of Jesus. This was not sunstroke. It was an attack of epilepsy or delusion. Had it been any of these, his life would not have been so completely transformed, because you see, the Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man, any woman is in Christ Jesus, they are a brand new creation. You see, my friends, when you get born again, you get a new identity in Christ. It's not the old identity. You have a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life changes. It doesn't just change on the outside. It's not Christ on the improvement plan. It's Christ on the replacement plan. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be, any man, any woman, any young person be in Christ, they are a brand new creation, because the old is gone, the new has come to stay. These are three ways in which Saul's conversion was unlike most others. Now consider some respects in which Saul's conversion was like every other conversion. Number one, the sovereignty of God began it. Do you get that? The sovereignty of God began it. We are left with no doubt about this when we read verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from heaven. Suddenly. The light shone from heaven. God did it. No man could have prevented it. God did it supernaturally. It's a supernatural work of God. In sovereign grace, God acted. It was a miracle. Sometimes the question has been asked, what is the difference between conversion and regeneration? The answer is as follows. Conversion is the human side of regeneration or the new birth. Regeneration or the new birth is the divine side of conversion. The important thing is to notice, however, is that God is the initiator. You got that? God is the initiator. God is sovereign, worked to bring a sinner. He says, "You didn't choose me. You can raise your hand in the church. You can go forward in the church. He says, but I called you. I called you. And you responded to that call of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's a sovereign work of God to bring a sinner to repentance. Number two, it was altogether of grace, apart from works. Saul's conversion had nothing to do with his previous life. He did not bring any offering to the Lord which was acceptable to him. All he could do was take the cup of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God sovereignly called him. He responded to it. And we need to understand that. Saul was not saved by works, but he was saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God through faith and by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was at work in his life from A to Z. You see, my friends, the old hymn makes it very clear. The old hymn we used to sing years ago, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. The second verse says, nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. I've got nothing to bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's it. God's sovereign work. He had a personal interview with the Lord Jesus himself. Every true conversion includes that. Saul's interview was a personal and private, as we learn from verses 4, 5, and 6 in our text from Acts chapter 9. It says, and he fell to the ground, and he heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who are you? Then the Lord Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said to him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. You will be told. What a shock this must have been to him. He thought that Jesus was an imposter, and he thought that he was dead and buried, but now in a flash he realized that Jesus Christ was alive. Yes, he had risen from the dead. This must have convinced him about several things. First, that Jesus was no imposter. He was who he said he was, the divine Son of God. Secondly, that he was the Son of God. Do we believe that Jesus is the divine Son of the living God? He is 100% God, yet 100% man. He took humanity upon himself. He's the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. Thirdly, that he was the true Messiah. He was the sin bearer. That's why he came into the world. That was the one thing he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he was going to take our sins upon himself. He bore our sins to Calvary's cross. He paid the price in his body for every man or woman from Adam that would live upon planet Earth until he came again. Fourthly, that he really did rise and ascend to the right hand of God the Father on high. That's where he is today. He's at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding for you and for me, and he's praying for us that we'll run our race and we'll finish our race strong. That he's the Lord and had the right to be sovereign in our lives. To a greater or lesser degree, this revelation takes place in every conversion. It leads to humility and to a sense of guilt and a need. What is the need? I need a Savior. A Savior who dies on Calvary's cross. A Savior who pays the price for all my sin, past, present, and future, on the cross of Calvary once for all. When Jesus saw the Lord on the Damascus Road, he knew himself to be a sinner in need of a Savior. He tells us, I am the chief of sinners, the chief of sinners. He knew that Jesus alone could save him. You shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he will save his people from their sins. He was overwhelmed with the Lord's compassion, verse 5. We are told that. And he said, who are you? He says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. That's what Jesus tells him. And he yielded unreservedly to the lordship of Jesus. Verse 6 tells us, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. And you know what happens? He goes into the city. And he's there, he's blind, and he's not eating, but he's praying and he's fasting. And God calls another servant by the name of Ananias. Ananias comes to him. Do you get that? Ananias means the grace of God as well. Grace. Grace comes to him. And he says, here I am, Lord. And he said to him, arise and go into the street called Straight, inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man, Ananias, coming. He's seen a man, Ananias, coming, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about many things about this man, how much his harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And yet he is authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road that you came, sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight, and once he arose and he was baptized. Can I tell you something? Grace called him. Because grace is not a doctrine. Grace's name is Jesus. And Jesus called him. And when Jesus called him, and while he was praying, he sent Ananias, which means graces. He's gracious. He's grace. He's gracious. And when he received his sight, the first person he saw again wasn't Jesus, who is grace himself, but he saw gracious, the grace of God working in his life in Ananias. Saul of Tarsus was truly converted. For his will was brought into complete subjection to the will of Christ. And this is what it means to be converted. Not only to trust the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior from sin, not only to receive him into our hearts and into our lives, but to submit to him and as our own, and to recognize him and rejoice in the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it tells us in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, and the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. I pray today the conversion of Saul of Tarsus will have encouraged you in so many ways. In the ways that grace called him, he responded to Jesus. Graciousness went to see him again. And when he opened his eyes, he saw graciousness, because God deals with us by grace and by his graciousness. He calls us to himself. Will you this morning, God's calling you, will you today stop running away? Will you open your heart, your life to Jesus? Say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Pray this prayer with me. Say, living Lord Jesus, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You died for all my sins on Calvary's cross. You rose again, and you're seated at the right hand. You're the divine Son of God. I ask you this morning to come into my heart, into my life, to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I want to love you and serve you forever. by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, then you've become a child of God. If you need further help or counseling, won't you phone Radio Cape Pulpit 021-180-5744, 021-180-5744, or you can contact me, Pastor Brian, at 021-552-4096, 021-552-4096, from Mondays to Thursdays between 9 and 12 noon. I pray today is going to be the best day of the rest of your life if you've made that decision. And to all of you today, may you know that Jesus loves you and Jesus is Lord. I thank you.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.